Psalms chapter 4, verse 1, the kind of the title or the superscription over this chapter is for the choir director on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So it's kind of neat to think that this was a song that was to be sung, and it wasn't to be played with percussion, it wasn't to be played with wind instruments or trumpets or anything like that, but just with stringed instruments. And this has been called the evening prayer. So this is a psalm that is thought to be connected to Psalm chapter 3, which, as we looked at yesterday, was the psalm of David as he was in the conflict with his son Absalom. So this is kind of a continuation of that same event. Many believe that to be so. And in looking at Psalm chapter 4, we see David giving a reassurance to us and to everyone else that God is in control. That God had, and he mentioned it in chapter 3, that he can lay down and rest in the midst of all of his adversaries. And he says that again at the end of chapter 4, that we can lay down and sleep peacefully, even in the midst of turmoil. Staying awake isn't going to change, is it? It's not going to change a thing in the world. But God has it all in hand, and we can sleep because he's got it. So, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Verse 2, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord heart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when they're great. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So there's several, actually just three different ideas that David is putting forth in this psalm. To begin with, there is a call to God. He says, answer me when I call. And just to be clear, this isn't an answer me, Lord, kind of request. This is a petition. Lord, when I call, answer my request, O God of my righteousness. And I love that he says that he's praying to the God of his righteousness, implying but that what righteousness he has comes from God. He is the God of his righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. That word relieved there in verse 1 has the idea of enlarging. So basically he's saying, you relieved me in my distress. So basically that's another way of saying, God, you have gotten me out of a very tight spot. You have enlarged me and allowed me to breathe freely in open spaces when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So David is acknowledging in the midst of chaos and turmoil that God is his performance. Based upon previous knowledge and interactions with God, David is absolutely confident that God is able in this situation to do what he's already done. And that's the benefit of a life lived in dependence upon God. Because so many people think about God and or church as kind of the flare gun when the ship is going down. Like, that's the last thing you do. If you can't plug the hole, if you can't get the motor running, if you can't get it fixed, you shoot off the flare gun. Man, I'm out of options. We got to do something. But that's not the method of a consistent, dependent life with God. When you are consistently interacting with God and enjoying His presence and fellowship, you can go through all of those things with confidence, because that's not an aberration that you're communicating with God, that you're calling upon God, because that's a normal, everyday thing. You know that God is able and is willing to deliver you out of these circumstances and to see you through troubles and hardships, because He's done it before. So it's a confidence rooted in experience. And I think that's really the goal of the Christian life, is that we become so confident in the God that we love and serve that we can go through any circumstance, and whatever happens, happens. We're not going to get bit out of shape. We're not going to, you know, fly off the handle. Anger is just a acknowledgement that God needs help, isn't it? Not to say that there aren't opportunities for us to be angry, but anger is basically saying, okay, it's on now. God says vengeance is mine, but I'm going to take a little of my own. So we have to be careful that we're not taking what belongs to God in our anger. Even though the anger might be justified, we can be angry and sin not, as we're going to look in just a minute. Verse 2 begins a warning to the wicked. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? So he's giving a contrast to the character of the people involved in this altercation, in this conflict. David says he is operating in honor. The things he's doing, the way he's doing things are honorable, and they are taking every opportunity to twist everything he says and to make everything he does into a negative. I'm sure you're able to kind of see that in our everyday political, whatever. Whenever one side says something, the other side says exactly the opposite of what they said, using a little bit of what they said to get the point across. It's basic, you know, treachery and deception that's been going on since the beginning. Even Satan in the Garden of Eden told Eve, did not God say? And he basically was just doing the same thing. So David's just saying, these people are twisting my honor into a reproach. How long will you wicked people love what is worthless and aim at deception? There's just so many people that they love the things that have absolutely no eternal worth. They are in love with things that cause turmoil and strife, and how their absolute goal is to cause chaos. There are so many people like that. And David is pointing them out and giving them a warning. Know that the Lord has said, the Lord hears when I call to Him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord. So he's giving a warning to the wicked, saying that God hears when I pray because I know God. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. David's experience is long and deep in his relationship with God, knowing that God is hearing him when he's praying. He's trying to give pause to his enemies that, look, you can do your worst, but you're not going to outdo God. And we talked about the idea of anger and how anger is many times justified. But this verse, verse 4, is also quoted in the New Testament by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Tremble and do not sin. So the idea of tremble is not out of fear. Have you ever been so mad you were shaking? That's what he's talking about. Be angry and yet do not sin. So we can be angry at evil, at injustice. But then listen to the wisdom here. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So basically, sleep on it. Don't fly off the handle. You can be so mad that you're ready to just combust, but don't go do something about it. Be angry and sin not. And the way Paul says it in Ephesians 4:26 is, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So basically, don't take anger to bed with you. Let it go. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. That's that process of recognizing God's in control. I can be angry. I can be upset and frustrated and furious about the way things are going and the injustices of life, and some things are just downright aggravating. So in those moments, we can be angry, but to take action on the anger is to invite sin. So we have to sleep on it. Let it go. Meditate. Make sure you're putting God in the middle of that situation and not yourself. And allow God to give you a proper perspective. And it's amazing. The next morning, you can actually see a little clearer. It's actually a little bit easier to not kill somebody. Because sometimes you just want to ring people's necks. Thirdly, we find a joyous peace in God. So, verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. So, many are saying is kind of an appeal to common knowledge that people in general say, look, nobody else is going to help us. Nobody else is going to give you yourself. But David points, so our perspective is so important. I know for me personally, there's things and things that just consume my thoughts sometimes. And how can I get this? That happened. Manufacture this thing to work out this way, but when we have the light of God's countenance, that's going to go. That's not really the most important thing. If I never, that thing doesn't work out the way I think it should, I think probably God's got a better idea than I did. So we have to be careful that we don't become so consumed with our own perspective that we don't light of God's countenance. Verse 7. You have put glad and when their grain and new wine of joy that God. Now, notice there's two different circumstances here. David certainly put gladness in his heart, completely distinct from all of the events of life. Gladness comes from their circumstances, their grain and their alcohol. That is where their gladness comes from. And guess what? They overweight and hungover. Their gladness goes away. But that's completely divorced from all. Depend upon the circumstances in our job or our family or our community or our government. All those things are completely separate from the gladness that God is able to put in our hearts. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Have you ever noticed that just because you lie down, you don't have to sleep? In peace, I can both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And I just think throughout all of the centuries, how many Christians went to bed not knowing if they were going to wake up in the morning or be arrested in the night or killed in their sleep. Boy, how much comfort must they have gotten knowing that David, on the run from his own family, basically not knowing if he was going to live or die or be king again or not, he had this opportunity to trust in the Lord. I can both lie down and sleep. I can trust that God is in charge, for only God can make me dwell in safety. And I never want to have the opportunity to test it out, but I've always believed that you are safer on the front lines of battle in God's will than in the recliner out of God's will. I really don't want to test that out, but I'm confident in it, that we are safe in God's care. And, you know, God's will sometimes doesn't turn out to be what we want it to be. But, like Paul said, he has learned in whatever state he is to be content. I've learned to have much, and I've learned to be in want. And in all of those situations, we can be confident that God is working out his plan. He's going to make his plan come to fruition. And I wonder how many Christians, in trying to help God out, are actually working against God's will. Because they have certain preconceived ideas about what God wants. And certainly God wants me happy. Certainly God wants me wealthy. Certainly God wants me to have this brand new car. Well, that remains to be seen.